Let's take our Bibles together this morning and go to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, is where we'll find our text this morning, John chapter number 16. We have, of course, been emphasizing this year as a church this theme about our God and about what He gives us, that it is more than enough. He is more than enough, and what our God gives us to live this life down here, His grace and His strength is more than enough. We've talked about the fact that His Word is more than enough. It meets our needs. It provides everything that we could need. We sang so many songs just a moment ago about the name of Jesus. I don't know if you caught that theme, but songs of worship and praise to our Lord and to our Savior. Our Savior is more than enough. And today we're going to consider that what He has given us in the Holy Spirit is more than enough. Would you look with me in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter? He says in verse number 5, "But now I go my way to Him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," another name for the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, "if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." The mood was very heavy in the room that night. There was a sense that something bad was going to happen. They were right, but it was so much worse than they could have possibly imagined. For 3 years, they had put their lives and their personal and professional ambitions aside to follow this man who claimed to be the Messiah. In fact, the Apostle Peter put it this way. He said in Matthew 19:27, "Behold," he said to the Lord, "behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Each of them dreamt of a day in which he ruled in Christ's kingdom alongside of him. In the earliest days of their exposure to this Messiah, this didn't seem all that far-fetched, as swelling crowds numbering in the thousands followed him and sat patiently to listen to his teaching. But somewhere along the way, things began to shift. The crowds lessened and diminished, and they grew increasingly more hostile to him, thanks, no doubt, to the Pharisees and the other religious elites. A few moments earlier in this very room, on this very night, it's recorded for us in John 16, Jesus told them, I go to prepare a place for you. He then told them in the same chapter, John 16 in verse number 2, he said to them, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." So he's told them, "I go, I'm leaving. I go to prepare a place for you." And in the days to come, the religious crowd and those who have control over the houses of worship, they're going to expel you from those places because they'll think you don't belong there. You're teaching doctrine that is not good. And they're even going to go so far as they're going to kill you. And in doing so, they're going to think that they're on God's side. So the night was going from bad to worse. Things were not improving. They were getting worse. And Jesus read the room, and he could tell that sorrow was filling their hearts. What he would say next would so shock them that he would have to preface it with an assurance that he was speaking the truth to them. In other words, what we've just read in our text, before he said it, Jesus made sure to tell them, "Listen, I am not kidding you. I'm not pulling your leg here. I am telling you the truth. I speak the truth unto you." What did he say that was so shocking? He told them that it was good for them that he go away, because his disappearance would open the door for the Holy Spirit's appearance and his arrival among them. Christ used the word sumphiro when speaking of his departure. It's the word that is translated expedient in our Bibles. And it literally means that it's better for, or it is good or profitable for. So we can read that verse number 7, and we can almost say it like this: nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go away. It is good for you. It is more profitable for you. Didn't seem like that, which is why he had to tell them at the beginning of the verse, I tell you the truth. They could not understand what he meant in this moment. But the past 2,000 years of church history have proven Christ's words to be true time and again. The Holy Spirit of God has made a remarkable impact upon the lives of countless believers, and he's made an eternal impact in our world. And he, like all of God's gifts to us, is more than enough. You know, if we aren't careful, we can romanticize what Christ's disciples enjoyed to the point of almost, maybe subconsciously, denying what he taught. You say, you've got to explain that to me just a little bit. Well, some of you, no doubt, have either heard yourself say this, or maybe you've heard someone else say something to this effect. They might say this: well, if Christ were here with me, like he was with his disciples, I would be more, and fill in the blank. I'd be more faithful. I'd be more loving. I'd be more giving. I'd be more obedient. If I could just see him, if I could just hear his voice, oh, I'm sure that would be the difference in my life that would make me become the Christian that I'm not today. See, I can't be what Jesus' disciples were. I can't possibly fill that type of a role. I can't make that type of an impact. Well, I mean, they had Jesus walking with them every day for 3.5 years. Therefore, you know, because I don't have that advantage, I just can't possibly be or do what they did and what they accomplished. But the reality is, the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, listen, according to what Jesus taught, is just as sufficient, even more so than if we were to have Christ's bodily presence with us just like his disciples did. In other words, you have just as much of God available to you in the person of the Holy Spirit as Peter did when he was blessed to walk this world and share life with the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. In other words, listen, we are not disadvantaged in any way. You have just as much inside of you as Peter had standing next to him when he got to do life with the Savior for 3.5 years. Jesus was quite clear with his disciples, going so far as to try to encourage their sorrowing hearts with his promise that the Holy Spirit or Comforter was to come in his absence. The Word of God, listen, the Word of God and the experience of God's people, they unite together in unison to declare that the Holy Spirit of God has been more than enough for God's people these last 2 millennia and will remain more than enough for God's people until Christ returns. Now, I want us to examine 3 specific ways in which Christ taught his followers that the Holy Spirit of God would be enough for them to do what God had given them to do. This is Jesus' teaching. This isn't anything that I've made up. This isn't anything the Baptist church has made up. This is what Jesus had to say during his earthly ministry about the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit ministers in place of him. Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit ministers in place of Jesus. Would you go back with me to John chapter 14? And would you look with me in verse number 16? Where Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, notice the next word, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. As far as we can tell, this is perhaps the first place that Jesus really introduces the Holy Spirit of God to his followers, to his disciples. And as he introduced him to them, he was careful to assure them that someone was coming to fill his role and minister to them just as he had done. We discover this by the word that he uses where he says that the Father is going to send you another comforter. Another comforter. The idea of being another is one similar to, one who will do the same, who will do the same thing. I don't know about you, but when I dine out at a restaurant, I'll order just a water with lemon or maybe a Diet Coke or something like that. And I really have one thing that I like my server to do. I don't need them to do a whole lot other than to keep my drink full. And I always try to thank them every time they bring me another one. Thank you, because they're working really hard in order to, you know, get that job done. And I try to take good care of them with a tip as well, and just be kind with them. But the idea being that they bring me a different drink of the same kind. So if I'm drinking water, they bring me another water. If I'm drinking Diet Coke, they'll bring me another Diet Coke. That's sort of the idea. Now, Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says, I've been with you now for 3.5 years, but I'm going away. But have no fear, because when I go away, the God the Father is going to send one in my place. He's going to be just like me. He's going to accomplish the same things that I have accomplished in my life. He is going to give you the power that I have given to you. You will lack nothing because the Father is going to send another comforter to you. In fact, Jesus's words indicate that not only would he continue the work that Jesus had done, but that he would expand upon the work that Jesus had done. Jesus would later tell them, as we read just a moment ago, that it was better for them, that it was good, that it was profitable for them that he go away. Here's the question. How is the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit superior to or better than the ministry of Christ in the lives of his disciples? Well, there's really two specific ways that we find in this text. In verse number 16, number one is this, that the Holy Spirit of God is even better in this day than even the ministry of Christ, in that he abides with us forever. He abides with us forever. He says that at the end of verse number 16, he shall give you another comfort that he may abide with you forever. Now, Christ's time on earth, according to the plan of God, was to be rather brief. He lived here approximately 33 years. His public ministry was just 3 years. The disciples wished it would never end, but the plan was set in place that Christ would live on this earth in bodily form for this amount of time, and then he must go away. However, the Comforter, who the Father was to send in response to Christ's bodily absence or going away, the Comforter was to remain to the end of time. For the past 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been teaching and guiding and leading and advising and counseling and comforting and defending and illuminating and interceding on behalf of God's people. And listen, he will continue that great work until God's plan with this earth is complete. And even then, he will abide with God's people forever. And so, the Holy Spirit ministers in place of Jesus. We lack nothing because he abides with us forever. But notice, we lack nothing because not only he abides with us forever, but notice secondly in verse 17, Jesus teaches his disciples that the Holy Spirit will dwell with and in them. Would you look in verse 17? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, Christ in his physical body was limited. He was limited by time. He was limited by space. He was limited by travel, fatigue, hunger, just as we all are. In other words, he was subject to a body that experienced some of the same weaknesses and deficiencies that we do. He maintained his deity, no question about that, but he willingly humbled himself to dwell within the limitations of a physical human body. And as a result, there were moments that he was sleeping. There were moments that he was away, traveling. There were moments that he was in conversation with someone else and could not be interrupted. There were moments in which he was teaching multitudes, and so you just couldn't go up to him and have a private conversation with him. I mean, there were thousands of people sitting by the hillside that day that Jesus eventually would feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. There were moments in which he was inaccessible to his disciples. He was unavailable to them. He was dealing with something else. He was sleeping. It was the middle of the night. He was talking. He was ministering. He was on a trip. And so without a doubt, there were moments in which the Lord Jesus Christ was not available to his disciples. We're reminded, aren't we, of him asleep on the boat? Do you remember that? The Bible tells us of the story. They were on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm began to kick up, and the disciples were filled with fear, and yet Jesus was sleeping, and nobody wanted to wake him, but eventually their fear overcame them to the point that said, if we don't wake him up, we're all going to die out here. We better wake him up. And so they did. Do you remember the story when Mary and Martha, they sent word to Jesus that their brother was sick and that there was a delay in between the time in which they sent the message and the time in which he arrived? In fact, by the time he showed up, he had been dead for 4 days already. You understand, right, that there were times during Jesus' earthly ministry that he was confined to the physical body and he was just not available to people. In the very moment that they specifically needed him, or that they called out to him, or that they wished that he were near. And there was without a doubt an inherent frustration expressed by his followers and by his disciples when he was sleeping and they were afraid. Don't you remember Mary and Martha when he showed up? Lord, had you been here, he would not have died. We sent you word in plenty of time. Lord, why didn't you come sooner? Do you sort of sense and get the idea that there's a little bit of frustration there? They wanted him to come immediately, but he had delayed. He was not available to them in that moment. I'm thinking even of Jairus. You remember the story of Jairus when he went and he said to the Lord, my daughter is really, really sick. Will you come with me? And Jesus said, sure. And he began to make his way to Jairus' house. But along the way, several things happened. Several things transpired. And by the time they got to Jairus' house, his 12-year-old daughter had died. And no doubt in that moment, Jairus probably thought to himself, you know, if we wouldn't have had to rush and try to get through that crowd, if that woman wouldn't have touched the hem of his garment, if this wouldn't have happened and that wouldn't have happened, we could have gotten here sooner. But because we were held back by the limitations of being in a physical body, we couldn't get from where he was to where my daughter was in time. Now, of course, we would read the rest of the story and say, have no fear, Jairus. Jesus has power even in the moment to raise from the dead. But I'm trying to paint the picture for you that there were moments in Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was not available, he was inaccessible to those who needed him the most. But I have good news for you. The Holy Spirit, he's not on the other side of the country. You don't have to fire off an email and hope he gets it in time. You don't have to pick up the phone and figure out, well, what's his contact info? Let me call him, and maybe he'll be close enough to be able to get to me. No, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in you. And he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never gets tired. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't get fatigued. He's never far away. He's as close as the mention of his name. Oh, he's more than enough. More than enough. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse number 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, how can that be? You just told us, I go away. I go to prepare a place for you. How is he with us always? He is with us, listen, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He's with us always. He's never far away. He's so very close. In fact, He's not on the other side of the room. He's within you. If you know Jesus, if you have received Him as your Savior. Notice, secondly, the Holy Spirit not only ministers in place of Jesus, but number two, the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus' teaching, the Holy Spirit is the means through which we have and understand God's Word. What I want to encourage you, take a look at the book that sits in your lap this morning. Would you look at it? Are those words precious to you? Is it meaningful to you that you have this book? Some of you, you say, you know, this book changed my life. The reading of this book and the obeying of this book and the understanding of this book that tells me that there is a Savior, His name is Jesus, it's changed everything about me and who I am. Who do you have to thank for that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave us the book, and then the Holy Spirit not only has given us the book, but He helps us to understand the book as well. I want you to look with me, if you would, in John 14. Would you look in verse 26? Jesus says there, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, I want us to consider the Holy Spirit's work in giving us the Bible and giving us the Word of God. Number one, understand this, the Holy Spirit inspired holy men to write God's Word. So the Bible says, in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy," or the Word of God, "came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, Jesus told His followers in John 14, in verse number 26, that the Holy Spirit would bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. I personally believe that this specific promise was made or was fulfilled in the writing of the four Gospels in the book of Acts. That's my personal opinion. That's my personal belief. Think about this for just a moment. It is nearly impossible, no matter how good of a memory you have, for you to remember a conversation verbatim, right? My wife, sometimes I'll come home and my wife will say, "Well, how was your day?" I say, "Oh, it was great. I met with so-and-so and this happened and that happened." "Oh, really? What did they say?" You know where I'm going with this, don't you? "Oh, they said, you know, everything's great." No, what did they really say? "Well, that's really what they said." "Oh, come on, don't you have more to give me than that?" You understand what I'm saying, right? Am I the only, I hear some chuckles. I'm gathering I'm not the only one in the room that, my wife is not the only one in the room that has that struggle out of her husband. I'll give her just the general synopsis, and she wants more. And so if Matthew is writing His gospel without the aid of the Holy Spirit, he would have said, "And one day we went out to a mount, and Jesus taught some really good stuff. You should have been there. It was incredible." "Well, what did he say, Matthew?" I can't remember, but it was good. I promise you it was really good. Lots of people walked the aisle and made decisions for the Lord." Right? I mean, that would be the way it would go. I mean, unless the writers of Scripture were stenographers or court reporters, which none of them were, how could they possibly have remembered what Jesus said to the point where you get Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Or perhaps John, he takes pen in hand, and he was the beloved disciple. He was the one whom Jesus loved. There was just a closeness there. And John sits down, and John says, "You know, I'd really love to tell you about the upper room." "Well, what happened in the upper room, John?" "Well, we shared a meal together. Judas left us. He departed that night and betrayed the Lord. And Jesus told us some really, really incredible things. I wish I could remember all that he said. But I I'm limited, right? These minds are limited in being able to recall specific elements, right? However, Jesus promised, have no fear. Oh, I know you're a little concerned because you didn't have your notepad and your pen out that you could write everything down that I was saying to you. But don't worry about that, because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come, and he is going to remind you of all things that I said unto you. So that as we open our Bible, and if you have a red letter edition, you understand that the red letters are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can read them and you can know he said that. He really said that. It's not paraphrased, it's not generalized, it was sort of really good stuff. No, it's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples and exactly what he is saying to us today. By the way, the Old Testament and the epistles, did you know that they came to us in the exact same way? They came to us through the Holy Spirit. Peter wrote about that. He said that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen to what the Bible says in Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 36. Here is the Lord speaking. He said, "For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Bible says in Acts 28 and verse number 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias," or Isaiah, "the prophet unto our fathers." So Paul looked at the church there in Acts 28, and he said, listen, I want you to know something, man. Isaiah said something incredible, but he didn't say it on his own. He spake it by the Holy Ghost. So understand, listen, what you hold in your lap today is a book of supernatural origin. It came to you, it came to me by the will of the Holy Ghost. And that not a single scripture writer took pen in hand and placed it to paper except they were moved, inspired by the Holy Ghost to do so. Hebrews 3 and verse number 7, there's some debate as to who wrote the book of Hebrews, and so I'm not going to ascribe a name, but somebody wrote it. And listen to how he put it. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, the Bible says, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." And of course, we're all familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16, where the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But not only does the Holy Spirit inspire holy men to write God's word, but understand that his work with God's word is not complete. He's doing something in our lives through this word as well. Notice secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches us using the word of God as his instruction manual. We're coming to the end of a school year. And I remember thinking before I actually ever taught anything that being a teacher was an easy job. I remember thinking that as a student. I remember thinking, you know, how hard can it be? You know, they get up there and they have that curriculum, that folder that they open, and everything's just written there. They just have to give us the information. I remember thinking, easy job, right? Until I had to teach. You need to pray for teachers all over, teachers, grade school teachers and high school teachers and college teachers. Teaching is not an easy job. I believe it's a calling. I believe that those who do it and do it well, they're called to do it, and they need lots of prayer, and they need lots of support, by the way. But you understand that teacher does not just stand behind that lectern or wherever it is that they stand without a curriculum that they're working off of. Now, it's their job to make that curriculum come alive, but that's the guide, isn't it? That's the word that needs to be given. This is the information that these students need to have. And I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit of God is the greatest teacher on planet Earth. You know what he does every time you open that book and you sincerely desire to read it and to learn it and to grow? He sits right alongside of you. And he leads you through it, and he guides you through it. It's an amazing thing. Has the Holy Spirit taught you something from God's word? He wants to. He's more than capable of doing it. He's the master teacher. The Bible says in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." When the psalmist says, "Teach me thy truth," or "Lead me in thy truth," what truth is he talking about? He's talking about the truth of this book. This is the revealed truth that God has given to us. Don't expect God to teach you outside of what is already revealed to you in this book. Understand that this is the curriculum. This is the lesson plan. What's found in this book is also how he's going to grade you. Because one day all of us are going to stand before the Lord. What will you do? What did you do with the word that I gave to you? You knew what it had to say. For those of you that might be lost in here, the Bible is clear. Repent of your sin. Look to the Lord and be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not where it ends. Those of us that are saved, we've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is packed with wisdom and truth and guidance and direction for our lives. And one of these days, you will stand before the God of the universe, and he will grade you off of the curriculum that the Holy Spirit of God has been trying to teach you all of your life. How will you do? Teach me, lead me in thy way and in thy truth. Psalm 27:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." I just so happen to believe that the Holy Spirit of God, even in this very room this morning, is walking up and down these aisles, and he's speaking to men and women who are seated here, and he's saying, "See, I've been warning you about that. I've been talking to you about that. It's right there in my word. Why don't you heed it? Why don't you obey it?" Notice, thirdly and finally, that the Holy Spirit not only ministers in place of Jesus, he is the means through which we have and understand God's word. But lastly, Jesus taught his disciples that the Holy Spirit, he will be the power that is necessary to evangelize the lost. Would you look at me in Acts chapter number 1? Jesus is still speaking. They're no longer in the upper room. They're now on the mount of his ascension. He's getting ready to be taken up from them. As far as we know, these are the last words that they would hear him speak audibly. So what does he say? He says in verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power." When? "After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And Christ began the conversation about his departure by introducing them to the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting to me and to you that in his final words to them, so some 50 days prior or so, Jesus introduces them. He says, "I'm going away, but have no fear. In fact, it's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter doesn't come. And the Comforter, he's going to abide with you forever. He's going to dwell with you, and he's going to dwell in you. And he's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." And so he's encouraging them. But isn't it interesting? Some 50 days later, Jesus stands on the mount of his ascension, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, "I've got one more thing to tell you about the Holy Ghost. I'm leaving. He's coming. And here's what you need to know. He's going to give you power. And with that power, you're going to take my gospel into all of the world." Notice that Jesus teaches that the evangelizing of the lost, listen, that is a supernatural calling. In other words, he says, you dare not go to Jerusalem. You better not go to Judea. You better not even think about going to Samaria. Nor think about going to the uttermost parts of the world, except that you be filled with the power that only comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It's a supernatural calling. And I just have to tell you, I spent some time with the Lord this morning, and I said, "Lord, don't let me stand in that pulpit all by myself." You dare not stand in a pulpit and preach God's word to people apart from the Holy Spirit of God. And can I say, you dare not go out onto a bus route and start knocking on doors and inviting folks. You dare not teach a Sunday school class. You better not sing in this choir. You better not play an instrument in that orchestra. You better not stand in the back and greet people who are coming into God's house to meet with the Lord and to hear from God. We better not even come into this room to sit and to hear, except that we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because what God has given us to do is a supernatural calling. And may God help every last one of us. You see, you expect me to be filled with the Spirit. Nobody wants to hear a preacher who's not filled with the Spirit. That's a waste of time. The reality is the preacher expects those sitting in the pew, you be filled with the Spirit too. This is not just a good word for me. This is a good word for every last one of us. That we be filled with the Spirit and that we do what God has given us to do in His power, because what God has given us to do is a supernatural calling. Listen, How are you gonna raise kids in this crazy world except the Holy Spirit of God fill you and fill your home? How are you gonna stay married for 65, 70 years except the Holy Spirit of God keep you and your spouse joined together? How do you go to work and work with some of the crazy people you all work with and some of the crazy people who come here to work with me every week? Or maybe I should have said that the other way around. The crazy boss they have. How do we do all of that except the Holy Spirit of God fill us? Listen, he says, you better not try to reach this world. You better not try to fulfill your calling except you receive power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. I think to myself, how in the world would 11 disciples proclaim the gospel to the whole world without the advantages of printed Bibles, gospel tracts and films, podcasts, YouTube channels, websites, modern travel conveniences, and the list could go on and on. They didn't have padded pews. They didn't have heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer. They didn't have amplification systems. They didn't have modern printing presses. They didn't have any of those things. And yet the Holy Spirit of God enabled them to reach the world. Supernatural calling. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit is the source? So we consider secondly and lastly, the Holy Spirit gives supernatural power to His people to preach Christ. Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them power to accomplish this task. Listen, we need not win them with clever tactics and carefully refined methods. I think our building ought to be clean. I think that our printed material ought to be sharp. I think that our music ought to be top-notch. I think our nursery facilities ought to be engaging and welcoming. And I think all of those things. But listen, at the end of the day, if God is going to do a work through the Cleveland Baptist Church, it's not going to be because we have great musicians. It's not going to be because the preacher is smarter than everybody else and he's figured out some way to come up with a really clever outline. Listen, if we're going to make a difference in this world, it's because the Holy Spirit of God fills us. And He gives us the power to reach our neighbors and to reach our lost family members and to reach our coworkers and our friends and our former schoolmates. No, listen, He's got to do it. We trust Him to give us favor and to give us guidance and to give us victory. Listen, those who trust in their own power to accomplish this will be weak and unfruitful, while those who rely upon the Spirit's power will be strong and fruitful. As we conclude this morning, let's go back to John 16. I want you to look at two or three verses here as we finish up. John 16, look what the Holy Spirit will do in this world, what He's been sent to do. Verse number 8, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The reality is you and I really don't have to do a whole lot, but just be faithful and obedient. Some of you are sitting here and you're saying, how do I convince my lost coworker, my lost family member, my lost neighbor that you don't have to convince them about anything? The Holy Spirit's going to do it. He's going to be the one that's going to convince the world. He's going to be the one that's going to reprove them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, verse number 9, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Let me go back to verse number 9. Of sin, because they believe not in me. What's the sin that sends somebody to hell? Unbelief. Unbelief sends someone to hell. We understand that we're all born with a sin nature. But at the end of the day, Why does someone go to hell? Because they refused to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get all caught up. Well, that guy's a really bad sinner over there. He's involved in this and he's involved in that. No, no, listen. The sin that matters is the sin of unbelief. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. He's come to convince people that Jesus is who he said he was. Of sin, because you believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. By the way, how's the world going to know what righteousness looks like? Because Jesus isn't here. If they're going to know what righteousness looks like, they're going to have to see it in us. The Holy Spirit of God is more than capable of making you righteous, of removing the sin and wickedness out of your life and giving you victory over the sin that does so easily beset you. Holy Spirit of God can do that. And here's what happens. People see that in you and they say, this thing's real. Because I remember what he used to be. I remember the way he used to talk. I remember the things that he used to do. And lastly, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. What he's saying? He's saying you can't bear them now, but the Holy Spirit of God is going to teach you someday. And church family, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand that we fall behind in no way to Christ's disciples and apostles. We don't fall behind to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. No, Jesus made it quite clear that what you and I have is more than enough to live a life that is pleasing to him, to make a difference in this world, to make full use of this manual that he has given to us. The author of it dwells within you and is more than capable of teaching you as you open it, as you read it, with a heart and a desire to learn and to grow. Our heads